sing, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. Father, Lord, we this evening, Lord, with humble hearts, Lord, and we come to you, Lord, with joyful hearts, Lord. Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, to just exalt you, Lord, and to tell you, Lord, that you are the most important thing in this world. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll just accept the praise and the gratitude that we offer you up to you this evening. Lord, as we come to celebrate and celebrate you, Lord, for the fact that you not only came to earth as a babe, but you turned around and you conquered death in the grave and you rose again and now you're living in glory. And Lord, we can claim you as our God. How amazing is that? Accept our praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate Jesus. I'm going to ask you to celebrate Jesus. You're going to put your hands together if you feel exercised too. And give Jesus some praise offering. Let's celebrate Jesus.
Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate.
He's risen.
He is risen.
Let's celebrate Jesus one more time. Celebrate Jesus.
Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate.
Come on, church, just hear us singing. He's risen.
He's risen. The resurrection of our Lord.
Let's sing that one more time. Celebrate Jesus.
Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate Jesus, celebrate. He is risen.
Celebrate, come on, celebrate.
Come on, celebrate.
Come on, celebrate.
Come on, celebrate. The resurrection of our Lord.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's celebrate Jesus one more time. Let's put that back up. Celebrate Jesus. Celebrate Jesus one more time. How many of you believe this evening that Jesus Christ is worthy of all our praise? You know, I hear people go to football games and I hear them get really loud and stuff. But tonight, before we get quiet, we're going to get loud for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're worthy of our praise. Come on, ladies.
I will worship
with all of my heart.
With all of my heart.
And I will praise you.
I will praise you.
With all of my strength.
All my strength.
I will serve you.
I will serve you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
And I will follow. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, a couple nights ago I was listening to this song by a guy named Chris Tomlin. And he was talking about indescribable. And he was saying that who imagined the sky, right, and put the stars in the sky. And I was just thinking about this beautiful world that we have around us. And I was saying, man, there's no way I could have thought of a plan like that. There's no way I could have thought of the plan of salvation. And I sat back and started thinking, really, we serve a great, 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 and awesome, an awesome God. And tonight, as we sing this last song, I just want you to reflect on it. If you don't know the words, just kind of follow along. So maybe on the PowerPoint there. But if it's not, just follow along and just worship the Lord with us. Amen. The splendor of the King.
The splendor of the King.
Clothed in majesty.
Clothed in majesty.
Let all the earth rejoice.
Let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice.
He wraps himself in light.
He wraps himself in light. And darkness tries to hide.
And trembles at his voice.
And trembles at his voice.
Trembles at his voice.
Trembles at his voice.
How great is our God.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see. How great is our God.
And age to age he stands. And age to age he stands. Beginning and the end.
Beginning and the end.
Beginning and the end.
Beginning and the end.
The Godhead three in one.
The Godhead three in one.
Father, Spirit, Son.
Father, Spirit, Son.
The Lion and the Lamb.
The Lion.
That one more time. How great is our God? How great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And always sing. How great is our God?
All names. He's the name above all names. He's the name above all names. praise.
He is worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God.
How great is our God. How great is our God. How great is our God.
How great.
Just want to declare your greatness and your majesty. Accept our praise now. In Jesus' name we pray. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks to you, praise team from Fountainside, from Miami Gospel Chapel, Pioneer Community Church, and from Bethel. We are grateful that you led us in warming up our hearts before the Lord. Let me tonight as the... Thank you, thank you. I have the honor to be chairman of this auspicious group of Christian leaders who together form the South Florida Keswick Committee. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of the brothers who serve with me on that committee, I welcome you very warmly to this, the 7th South Keswick Convention. We give God praise that he has spared our lives to see this day and to bring us here. It's a joy to welcome tonight maybe one of the most impressive choirs we have had. Certainly for Keswick, I only want to say in this church. They really look good and look nice, and we look forward to hearing the music that you will provide. Let me welcome anyone here coming to Keswick for the first time. You've never been to a Keswick convention before. Oh yes, there are several of you. And all the more reason I want to welcome you very warmly. Folks like myself have a long history in the Keswick convention. My first convention was 1958 under the distinguished ministry of Dr. Stephen Olford, and quite honestly, the only years that I missed were the years we spent in Singapore. Otherwise, I've been in Keswick every year, and we give God thanks for that. Keswick is part of a worldwide, non-denominational ministry that is a ministry for and among believers concerned about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer, and concerned about deepening the spiritual life of believers as individuals and the church community in general. And we are grateful that over the years, God has sent us able and competent servants of his to lead us in Bible exposition. And we look forward to that same blessing and anointing and experience in this Keswick this year. I'm sure that those of you who have been coming will remember we started out, you remember, with Dr. Burchill Taylor in our very first attempt at Keswick, followed, I think, by Dr. David Larson. And then the year after, I think a number of us brethren from here, we provided the ministry. And then Dr. Al Whittinghill and Reverend Hainsley Griffith, and last year Dr. Rex Major. And tonight we have a very able and competent brother who will be properly introduced to you a little from this. We are grateful again for all of you who are here. At this time, I'd like to call upon Dr. Reggie Smith from the Church of God. Brother Reggie, would you come and lead us in the opening prayer?
Shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, we declare in our hearts and spirits that we have come to none other but the house of God, the very gates of heaven. We thank for your presence. We thank for those who are here, because if they were not here, we would not have this occasion to celebrate. We want to thank you for all those who have worked so hard over several months to bring this to pass this evening, with your permission, with your guidance, and with your inspiration, of course, Lord. We thank you for this mass choir, the Keswick Choir, that has devoted time to prepare themselves. We thank you for the musicians. We thank you for the Keswick Committee and all the planning and praying that has gone on. We thank you for that. We thank you for the speaker that you've sent, and we pray, oh God, that you'll just use him this evening. We're not going to ask you to hide him behind the cross. We're not going to ask you to put him on the cross, but we're going to ask you, Lord, to so anoint him that he will speak the words of the resurrected Christ for our edification, for our reformation, for our healing. We thank you for the choir director that has devoted so much time, and the musicians. Father, we thank you for all of these people, and now we ask you to take us as though we are one heart, one mind, and one spirit, and just mold us to be who you would have us be this evening, so that when we leave, we will certainly celebrate the goodness of being here. And Father, you will be glorified, Jesus Christ will be magnified, and the devil horrified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, my brother. Now I welcome here Dr. David Corbin, who is going to lead us in that favorite theme song. Angela. They are both here. I have to tell you that I go back with them a long way. I met him first when he was much younger and maybe had more hair on his head. He hails from the parish of St. Elizabeth in Jamaica, and we won't hold that against him. He attended Cornwall College, the University of the West Indies, where he has a degree in natural science. He attended Jamaica Theological Seminary, Wheaton College, from which he has a master's degree, and then Columbia Theological Seminary, where he did his doctorate. And his thesis was Understanding and Addressing the Absence of Men from the Jamaican Church. Yeah, I thought that would have done that to you. He's been a high school teacher, a lecturer in New Testament studies at Jamaica Theological Seminary. He's been a pastor for a number of years of Bethune Avenue Holiness Christian Church, and he served as a bishop of the Holiness Christian Church for some time. For the last 7 going 8 years, he's been pastor at the Bronx Bethany Church of the Nazarene in New York. I have visited and preached there a number of times, and I can attest to you that in the short time he's there, there's been tremendous growth. Maybe that congregation has just about doubled. For me, Brother Sam is a dear brother, a humble servant of God. I know him to be a man with a sharp mind. He's a competent, experienced, and dynamic expositor of the Word. I'm going to invite you in a moment to open your hearts and receive God's word from his servant. But before we do so, the choir is going to sing again for us. Now, we will see him in a moment. Brother Sam, could I invite you to come to the platform at this time? And as he's coming, I'm going to invite his wife to stand, so at least you can know who the lady is in his life. Okay. God bless you, sister.
I am very honored to be asked to come to speak to the South Florida Keswick. I must confess that because you asked me to come at this time, I had to do more prayer than it could have taken. If you asked me in January or February, I would know before asking the Lord that it is his will. It is always the will of God for me to move from New York to Florida at about that time of the year. So in case anybody, I had to spend a little more time. In fact, they asked me 1 year before, and it took a year before the Lord could give me the green light at this time. So I would ask, especially if anybody else would want to invite me, January, especially February. You know that it's already on amber already from February, January. So by February, it's just strictly green, moving from north to south. We noticed growing up in Jamaica that most of the convocations in my part of the church and in churches like mine were held in January. And we wondered why. Why, you know, these, you know, pilgrimages of missionaries came at that time. But as I grew older in the Lord, I understood that the Spirit moved in a certain direction at a certain time. This is like a foretaste of heaven for me, because I see in the audience people that I just don't see every day, that I know that I will be spending eternity with. People who have shaped my life, people who have sowed into my life, and I am so privileged to just be in the same place worshiping with them. Some of them, I didn't see them in friendly circumstances. For instance, the first time I saw Delano Palmer, I was wishing that his foot would be broken. That's extremely skillful left winger, who we could do nothing to stop. I was praying that the Lord would do something to him. But thank God I see him tonight and I feel better towards him than I felt that night. Others of you, from the first time I saw you, you showed me the face of Jesus. Especially, I remember the first time I saw Jerry Gallimore and how I understood what I saw when I heard Harold Wildish come to JTS while I was a student and preach about Goliath being slain by David and how Jonathan just loved him. I remember the first time I saw Jerry Gallimore. It really, God gave me permission. He gave me permission. God gave me permission to say it was okay. You could stand up and be a Christian, and you didn't have to be dowdy or you didn't have to be funny in the old sense, that is. You could be debonair, you could be bright, and you could be Christian. And I thank God for that day. I remember that day very clearly. And others of you, time would fail me to name you, but I must name people like Las Sibyls, who was my vacation Bible school teacher. He must have been doing it very young. And Richard Heron and others. And I'm sure I'll get into trouble, because I see not only that generation that helped to shape me, but others that we were together in the trenches together, people like Ansel. And then, you know, I look and see others, people who I knew when they were born, and see young Brown there. It is wonderful. I think this is a foretaste of heaven. Now, that is not part of my allotted time in the preaching thing. In fact, that is not it, and my elaborate introduction to the sermon is not going to be. I will tell you when the sermon begins, okay? And thanks again for the invitation. It is such a privilege for Angela and I to come and share this time with you. Let's pray. All one in Christ Jesus. And I know, Holy Spirit, that you are pleased when your people come together to witness to Jesus. Cause that your word will be heard. The word that is not only, we understand from reading your word, Lord, very early, at the dawn of creation, that as the Spirit moves and the Lord speaks, Lord, like that early move of the Spirit and expression of the word, we pray that our emptiness, sometimes not even ordinary people like Amos says, I'm not even a prophet, speak through me, Lord, in the miracle of preaching, where the persons who speak can speak as the oracle of God. Let your people hear the voice of God. Let them live. Thank you again for this privilege of serving you, by serving your people in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Keswick Convention is bound by a tradition, and tradition in the best sense. It is the best sense. I heard Burchell Taylor make the distinction between tradition and traditionalism. Tradition is the living faith of dead men, whereas traditionalism is the dead faith of living men. And in the Keswick tradition, and those of us who want to be faithful to that tradition, church people, people who are Christians, known as Christians, are concerned that which they confess is not their real experience, and that which they profess is not borne out by what people see. The tradition then seeks for people to experience a rest in Christ, a relationship in Christ that transforms them from simply theory to the experience of practice. And the tradition, with some slight variations, has focused on five grand themes. The glory of God, which is that which should attract the Christian. The Christian should be attracted by the glory of God and inspired by the glory of God and transformed by the glory of God into the very image of the glory reflected in Christ. Secondly, the Keswick theme focuses on the regrettable but undeniable experience of sin in the life of the believer. There are various theological positions that we have that do not deal adequately with that. But the Keswick tradition deals with it front and center. It is not a tradition of denial. It's a tradition that faces the fact of sin in the life of the believer squarely and seeks to address it. It further focuses on the work of Christ. It is Christocentric. It is concerned with what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do in the process of saving people fully. The Keswick tradition then understands and underscores that this work of Christ is mediated to people by and through the work of the Spirit. So the Keswick tradition, if you read about it, and if you yourself have experienced it, you will find that it is, contrary to what some people think, not a tradition that shies away from the Spirit, for it is a tradition that understands that the things of Christ are mediated to the individual person and the collective people of God by means of what the Spirit does. This tradition seeks to focus, lastly, on what do you do if you are enthralled by the glory, if you have dealt with the issue of sin and are dealing with the issue of sin, if you are engaged with the person of Jesus by means of the person and work of the Spirit, then you cannot be a person who is keeping quiet in your corner. In fact, if you think that all of those things that I spoke about happen to you, but you notice you are keeping quiet in your corner, it is very likely that you are misguided. Maybe you have never seen the glory of God. Maybe you have not dealt with the issue of sin decisively and continuously in your life. Maybe you have not come to grips with what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for you by your engagement with the powerful, present, preeminent person of the Holy Spirit. Because if that happened to you, and you still chilling, Maybe you only think it happened to you. Because when those things are your experience personally, it inevitably propels you to tell somebody about it. You will notice that I have not indicated to you that I've started my sermon. Much to the chagrin of Dr. David Corbin up here. Pray for him as I pray for him. I myself have had the privilege of New Testament studies. And I am taken by that study to the very central message of the New Testament. The central message of the New Testament is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Its presence in the life of Jesus and its inevitable succession of the kingdoms of men in the plan and program of God. What I want to do over this week is to look at these Keswick themes in deference to the Keswick tradition in light of the proclamation and presence of the kingdom of God. I would like us to look at the glory of God in terms of the kingdom of God, the issue of sin in terms of the kingdom of God, the work of Christ. Christ, everybody knows that the term Christ is a kingdom of God term. Once you say Christ, you're talking about Messiah. Messiah is the agent of the king of the kingdom of God, the king in the kingdom of God. So whenever you say Christ, you're talking and thinking in kingdom of God terms. And of course, one of the ways that we experience the kingdom, where we experience the kingdom, is in the sphere of the Spirit, which really is a phenomenon of the future that has invaded the present. So over this time, we want to look at these Keswick themes. We trust that these Keswick themes will be respected, that we again, as we come together as a group of believers who share this oneness in Christ, we will reflect on these salient themes of our Keswick tradition in terms of the fundamental concept of the kingdom of God. So, I'm going to begin the first sermon now. It comes from Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and I am going to ask you to read it carefully when you go home in the interest of time. In case the rumors have not gotten here, it is rumored far and wide that I am an incorrigibly long preacher. Brothers and sisters, pray for me as I pray for myself in Jesus' name. I have come to the United States God has brought me here. We are people, preach short, sweet and spicy. And after nearly 10 years, I have not gotten the idea that you must preach 3 points and a story with enough joke in 20 minutes so that the faithful might have all they need for a week. So pray for me, because I have this long preaching thing still in my spirit from the Jamaica days, especially my kind of church. My kind of church wasn't like your kind of church, you know. We just preach all day. And I grew up in it. And I can't tell you about it. I was born in the churchyard. But we're about to begin now. So the kingdom of God, chapter 14 of Romans is in that section of the epistle of Romans in which practical concerns occupy the mind of the apostle. Epistle of Romans is written because Paul, as he is accustomed to do, seeks the support of the Roman church in the mission that he has planned for Europe. What is his custom is that he is led to a church and he relates to that church as its missionary. That church gives him support. And if you read the letter to the Romans, you will see that the support is not just moral support, though that is important. But it seems that it implies monetary support. You can't preach the gospel. My mother says you need three things to be able to preach the gospel effectively. You need spirituality, you need good health, and you need money. Anyhow, you don't have one of those, you're not going to work too far for too long. And Paul, therefore, needed their support in Rome. It was the church in the major city of the world. And he had gotten support from the church in Antioch before. He had gotten support from the church in Ephesus before. And now he sought to get support from this church in Rome in order to use it as a launch pad into a mission to the West, a mission in Europe. The big problem that he had to face, though, is that apparently some of his detractors went to Rome before him. And for those of you who are in Christian leadership, be encouraged. If Paul had detractors, chances are there are some people out there that don't like you. And if the Holy Spirit could stand up there and make people attack them thing behind Paul back, it is very likely that the Holy Spirit will make them talk about you too. Anyway, that is not the sermon. One of the problems why we preach so long, you know, those Jamaican preachers, is because we go off in these little things. But for some people, that is the sermon you need to hear tonight. Paul had detractors, and his detractors had gone to Rome to spread their understanding of the essence of Paul's ministry. Their understanding of the essence of Paul's ministry was that Paul was preaching that the more you sin, the better. Because, to quote Paul, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. So if you want grace to abound, then you have to sin more. Now, you and I know that if we know that anybody is preaching that as the essential theory of their preaching, they are not getting any of my money. I don't know about you. If you know that what a preacher is preaching is that the more people sin, is the more God is pleased and lavishes grace, you know whose money they're not getting. It is because of this, we believe, that Paul had to write this letter to the Romans. It is not as I am erroneously being reputed to scandalously being reported as preaching, which he says in chapter 3. But this is what I am really preaching. And to cut a long story short, Paul outlines by an exposition of Habakkuk 2:4 what his gospel, which is the gospel of God, is all about. It's a gospel whereby God wills to cause people to be justified by faith. And those who are justified, not by law, not by lineage, but by faith, those who are justified, made in a right relationship to God through faith, those who are justified by faith will live free from the wrath of God. Chapter 5. Live free from the tyranny of sin. Live free from legalism, chapter 7. And live free from condemnation. No condemnation. Now I dread a Keswick song that we will sing. And of course, Paul goes on to say that this condition in which people have the good blessing, the good fortune to find themselves by God's design, so that the just by faith may live, is not because of the merit of people. It is not that people earn it, but is the free grace of God. And he illustrates that very, very clearly in chapters 9 to 11 of the book of Romans, where some people were thinking that their special position was some right of theirs. Paul makes it very clear that no, it is not right. Anybody really can come in. It is something that is free because it is freely God's grace. There are some of us, there is a big divide in the church, and there are some of us on my side of the divide that think 9 to 11 is a wonderful thing to say. It is not that it shuts out people, but that it takes in people. That is an inside for those of us that are part of that debate. You know, there is a debate that goes on that some of us think that some people are saying that 9 to 11 of Romans shuts out some people. And others of us are saying 9 to 11 really says, we fly the gate, God fly the gate, so that freely by his grace, nobody can say, I am in and you are out, because God has freely allowed us to come in. As is his habit then, Paul moves from doctrine to practical implications. And it is in that section that he talks about commitment and participation in church, chapter 12. He talks about participation in society, chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, we come to the section that I think is appropriate for Keswick meetings like this. His argument goes like this, that let us move away from disputable matters. When Christians come together like this, if we stay long enough, we soon start to quarrel about very disputable matters. In fact, I want to apologize in advance that I am speaking so loud, because I know that some of you don't like me to speak so loud. And plus, I have gone into the Jamaican vernacular from time to time, which I know that is a very, very serious charge. But let me tell you something now. What happened with the disputable matters is that we will not resolve some of those things. We will not resolve the dressing thing until Jesus come. We will disagree on the music. Until Jesus come, we won't know whether or not, you know. We will disagree with diet, we will disagree with days. There are going to be some things that we are going to be fighting about. I hope it is going to be a friendly fight, especially if we follow the rules of chapter 14 of Romans. It won't be too rough. We won't kill anybody for whom Jesus has died. Over loud talking or something like that. Disputable matters. In fact, Paul says that, listen, let everybody, some of these things that you think is end all be all. Paul, really, between me and you, don't tell them too loud that me says about this 7 day upon them. According to Paul, it looks like so them can worship on Saturday if they want. Remember, you know, shh. Because they generally don't feel the same way about us. But Paul says, in respect of these things, let every man be convinced in his own mind. It's not that crucial. Believe you me, you're going to be so surprised. that when you go to heaven, according to something that I think I heard Jerry Gallimore or one of those Youth for Christ people telling me back in my days, and I'm almost sure I had my Bible open, so it must be somewhere near the Bible, if not in the Bible, that in heaven there's a big wall, right? And that there was a new trip just coming because a bus trip from a church, a Baptist church, had turnover, and a lot of people died, and a whole set of people come to heaven just that day. So Peter now was just showing them the new place and walking and thing, and they said, this big wall. So one of the deacons from the Baptist church said, Peter, just excuse me, why is this wall here? So Peter said, shh. And tonight the version that you are going to hear is this. Peter says to them, the Nazarenes are around behind here. And we want them to believe that is them alone up here. So, contrary to this notion that some of these things are going to keep people from heaven, we are going to be so surprised that the people that we were just arguing about and think that boy, because they didn't wear the hat or they wear so much hat, they are going to miss it. What you're going to do when you see them over yonder? I mean, I'm sure you're going to hug them up and so on. That is my feeling. That, it's not going to, but, you know, but when Paul comes down to verses 17 and 18, he says, In respect of these things, I want you to accept people for whom Jesus has died and so on. But there is a non-negotiable. It is not just anything goes. If you want to do this, you want to do that on everything. Because the kingdom of God, and Paul does not talk about the kingdom of God explicitly many places. This is one of the few places that he does. The kingdom of God, which is the salient and central issue of the Christian gospel. It is the dawning of the kingdom that Paul recognized on the Damascus Road, that which he had studied about at the feet of the Gamaliel. It is that transformed his whole life, that he was ready, even in the face of prophetic warning, that he mustn't go a certain place, to die for this. The kingdom of God had dawned. He says, the kingdom of God is not about what you eat or what you drink. These disputable matters. Guys, it is not the sweating of the small stuff. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Like to say Holy Ghost. My mother likes when I say Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what it is all about. This kingdom of God is the anticipation of the Old Testament. Book of Daniel focuses on it. Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 27, verse 28. Verse 4 is written in Aramaic because it wants everybody in the then world to understand this little section of scripture. And this little section of scripture is sandwiched by two awesome events. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that caused him not to be able to sleep after that dream. You have a dream? A dream and you wake up and you can't sleep again. He realized that it was a very special dream and he needed to know what it was about. He called his guys around him and he said to them, guys, tell me about what this dream means in 3 days. And I'm not going to tell you what the dream is because I know you guys are smart. If I tell you what the dream is, you might tell me things that, you know, you're making up. So the one who will be able to interpret the dream must tell me what I dreamed and tell me what the dream mean. You think he was a fool? It's a dream that caused him can't sleep. And, you know, after prayer, Daniel and his boys found out what God had put in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. It was an expose of human history. And God was saying to the first world ruler, and we think of him these days, especially as Iraq has now come in the news, that place, that strategic place in terms of its geographical location and so on. Nebuchadnezzar came to prominence there. And God showed him through a dream of the image that had many different metals making up the man, imposing stature, and behind the statue something was happening automatically. The scripture says as the stone was being cut out of the rock without the agency of human hands, without the agency of human hands. Now, if it was in my church, you know, and what are the things about going to places like JTS and Keswick is that I noticed that a lot of people do things there different than how they do it in my church. And I really thank God for Youth for Christ and those places that I saw things being done differently than it was done in my church. So now it is my turn, now that me have the mic. You get to do it like how they do it in my church. So touch your neighbor and tell them, without the help of human hands. You see, that have a reason, you know, because make it stick in your mind. Something was happening behind this image without the help of human hands. Where a stone was being cut out by itself, it seemed, that grew into a mountain and crushed the image. Daniel got the understanding of the dream too, not only the dream. Told Nebuchadnezzar that this is an expose of human history. Human history was going to be characterized by kingdoms that would rise and touch your neighbor and say, fall. One of the phenomena of human society and leaders, and when you are a country that is the world leader and all that stuff, you must read Daniel humbly, because it's not you first. Rise. No, I never say that, you know, because I know YouTube, we all have me. Say, me say. It's you say about the fall thing. Praise God, because I just get my green card and I don't want anybody. Say me, say fall. But Daniel chapter 2 is about a phenomenon that God showed Nebuchadnezzar. Don't care how you're great. Don't care how you're good. It is a phenomenon in human government that they rise and fall. They are transient, and one gives rise to another. But there is a kingdom. In my church, you jump at that stage. You understand? You don't, in Keswick, you know, you don't have to do it like all the preacher do it. That is what I have observed over the years. The kingdom of God, without the help of human hands, is initiated by God and succeeds human kingdom. And Daniel says, what you saw with that stone being hewn out of the rock was God's kingdom that will succeed the kingdoms of men. It will grow into a mountain. And Jesus, in commenting on this whole thing, says, if you know what I know, you better fall on that stone. Because if it fall on you, ground you to Daniel chapter 7, it is Daniel that sees the visions himself. And if in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the essence and dynamic of human government is in its transience, in Daniel's visions in chapter 7, the essence and dynamics is in its cruelty. The more sophisticated human governments get, instead of its civilization making it more humane. You read Daniel chapter 7 and you get afraid, because every time it comes, every renewal, every transition gets more beastly than the one before. Let me tell you this. Imagine a war in the Middle Ages. A set of men get up and they say, we fighting you. This is my axe, that is your sword. 1, 2, 3, let us fight. In those days, you could look at a man and instead of chop him in his head with the axe, you could just kick him and say, I'll give you a chance. But now that we are so civilized, we just get into a plane after reading a comic or something like that. A young boy, 19 years old, Top Gun, goes in, locks down the thing. He gets a video screen like he has been playing from his 15. He flies over a place and unloads a missile. He does not know the child, the dog, the puss that he's blowing away. And he comes back home and drinks a Coke. Now, which one of those scenarios is more civilized? When you read Bible, you're not surprised about that. Because, yes, sophistication does not necessarily mean more humane. Read chapter 7 and you will find that each beast is more beastly than the one before. Until the saints of God are crying out, and Daniel saw in the clouds of heaven somebody sitting on a throne. Looking like the Ancient of Days. He calls one like a son of man. That is where we get the son of man in the New Testament. And he says, I'm going to give you a kingdom. And that kingdom is going to include everybody. It's going to have all kinds of people. And of the increase of that kingdom, that will succeed the beastly kingdoms of men. Nobody can stop. So John the Baptist comes out, running out. He should be a nice little priest going up like his father Zechariah to Jerusalem. But God had a whole different thing. A wild man in the desert crying out from Isaiah chapter 40. Every mountain better flatten and every valley better fill up, because God has activated. You better build a highway in the desert, because God start what him start and nobody can stop it now. If you know what you know, repent. Some people come from the temple, you know, I hear that there is an exciting, enthusiastic preacher out in the Jordan. Let's go down to see him. Come say for Kephas, let's go hear what this young fellow is saying. And if you ever come to Bronx Bethany, there's a certain point in the service where we say, oh, we're so glad you're come to worship with us at Bronx Bethany Church of the Nazarene. Oh, who's here for the first time? Oh, so happy. Oh, so happy that you're... Oh, we are not taking our playbook from John the Baptist, because John the Baptist sit him over the corner and say, oh, no, shouldn't come. Snakes. Vipers. Why you no come? You should have stayed up at Jerusalem. You better repent. Because when the kingdom of God is inaugurated, those who understand what is going on, you better join this if you know what you know. Repent. And then Jesus came and said, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kairos, God's decisive time, is fulfilled. Not simply the chronos, you know, like chronological time, the ruling of time. It is the kairos, God's decisive time, God time now. Jesus came out of Galilee after they had put John in prison, because those who herald what God is doing, people have a way of trying to stop them out. But you can't stop them out. Paul said, put me in chains and the gospel still loose. Jesus says, Kairos, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is in your reach. Repent and believe the gospel. In the life and ministry of Jesus, God demonstrated that he had in Jesus unveiled the Christ, the King in the kingdom of God. John the Baptist in prison is in doubt and sends to Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, are you the one or should we look for another? And Jesus reels off the signs of the kingdom. These are not things that are going to be happening every day, but they are going to be things that when they happen, you know something decisively happened. Lame walk, blind eyes open. And the gospel is being preached to the marginalized, people who society does not really recognize. God recognized them and is making space for them. Yes, man. That is what they do in my church. Gospel is being preached to the poor. John the Baptist says, okay, the signs of the kingdom, the miracles of Jesus walking on water, raising the dead, and then finally he is crucified, fulfilling Isaiah 53, that centerpiece of the New Testament's understanding of the servant of Yahweh, the servant of God. Yes. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the servant of Yahweh, the one he calls to himself, the iniquity of us all. For he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And in his death, he triumphed over principalities and powers, making an open show of them according to Paul's theology. And in his resurrection, the resurrection which is about end time, it is about fulfillment. In his resurrection, what God did in the resurrection of Jesus is that through Jesus the Christ, the end has invaded the present. That which God is going to do, God has begun to do by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Yes, Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The King in the kingdom of God has arrived, and there is now the proclamation of the kingdom of God. The glory of the Lord has risen. The kingdom of God can be preached to all the world. We can say to people following Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. We can say with Jesus, if Jesus and his followers cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is among you. We can say with the Apostle Paul that we can be transferred from the dominion of darkness, Colossians 1, 13 and following, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Right here and now, already, although not yet, Already right here and now, we can be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We can become citizens of the kingdom of God. The will of God can begin to be done in our lives, even as it is being done in heaven. You can be born again. You can be born from above. You can be born more than of flesh, but you can be born of spirit. For the kingdom of God is not the rules. I like your church rules. I like my church rules, but it's not the rules. The kingdom of God is not the rules, what you eat or what you drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us bow our heads. For there is the possibility that you can experience life in the kingdom of God. There can be new management in your life. And let me tell you this, according to Jesus, when Christ is king in your life, Christ takes charge. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You know what that means? When Christ takes control, then Christ will take care of you.